We're pondering 10 things Christians should do before they die. And that list is meant to be provocative. It includes such things as we need to be sure that we are saved. We need to reconcile with everyone we possibly can. We need to get to know the God who saved us by appreciating his creation. Well, today I want to suggest another thing we need to do, and that is to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. I'll discuss what that means after I read 2 Corinthians 3. And today I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. I'll make that clear why later. You can follow along, though, whatever version you have. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel couldn't look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Apostle Paul mentions in verses 1 and 2 that he doesn't need any letters of recommendation to authenticate his ministry, that it's from God, because the people of the Corinthian church are the best letter of recommendation he can hope for, demonstrating not only that he's a genuine servant of Christ, but more than that, that Jesus Christ has the power to redeem and transform people. The changed lives of the Corinthians demonstrate the quality of his ministry. They are a letter of commendation. They're not written with ink. They're written with the Holy Spirit. They aren't written on tablets of stone. They're written on their very hearts. Paul obviously is thinking about how God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. The Old Testament says he wrote them with his own finger. And God uses that imagery to explain what happens to born-again Christians. God takes the gospel, which was revealed in the Old Testament, and we either hear it preached or we read it from paper and ink, and personally God writes that gospel on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Just like he wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, but now he's enabling us to believe it. Paul could make that comparison because the gospel is the same in the Old and New Testaments. It was prophesied. It was symbolized with prophetic clarity in the Old Testament, but it was fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ Jesus alone. Just having it on stone was not enough for anyone to be saved. But when it's written on your heart and you believe it, then indeed you can be. Many Christians think the Ten Commandments were only about the moral demands that God makes on his covenant people. But in reality, those tablets were kind of a shorthand for the entire covenant, the entire gospel. This is especially clear when you read the account of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments the second time. Remember, the first time he received them, he went down from the mountain, saw people were worshiping an idol, and he smashed the tablets. Well, God called him up again to the top of Mount Sinai to restore the covenant, rewrite the tablets. And on that occasion, the Lord God clearly described the entire covenant. He said, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I'm abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity, the transgression and sin, though I do not clear the guilty. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all the people, I will do marvels such as not have been seen and created in all the earth or in any nation. And he talked about various feasts and all the stuff, that the ceremonial law that symbolized the restoration of the Sabbath and a whole relationship with him. And the Lord said to Moses, in accordance with all these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And then it says he wrote those Ten Commandments again. The context makes it very clear that those commandments represented the entire covenant of God's love, his salvation, his calling to holiness, his promise of life. They were all there. And that's why Paul uses the image here. Because just as God himself recorded the design of the gospel on stone in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God has written that gospel fulfilled in Christ on the hearts of the Corinthians. In other words, he's given them the ability to believe what God promised. And then, since he's talking about Exodus 34, he develops his point by drawing on this fascinating account of what happened to Moses when he spoke to God face to face. And it says there that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, Moses didn't know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw that the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Earlier, Moses had begged to see God, you might recall, and God let him see his back. But now apparently the covenant is fully revealed, and Moses finally gets to speak with God face to face, and something remarkable happens. His face literally shines. He glows in the dark. Actually, he glowed in the daytime too. He just glowed. Now, with our history of science fiction B-movies, this sounds really campy. Like you all hear a theremin in the background or something, you know. Ooh. But imagine the original impact for those who hadn't seen those movies. And you can understand the profound symbolism of what is happening here. This is amazing. God's glory, God's purity, God's goodness is manifested in creation as an outshining, as a glorious light that surrounded the Ark of the Covenant. God doesn't have an inherent physical body. How does he manifest his presence somewhere? He manifested it in the tabernacle with this brilliant glow around the ark. Maybe it was related to that pillar of fire that led the Israelites. And Moses, when he started to glow, it told everybody that Moses had indeed been in God's presence. Moses wasn't conning them. He'd been with God. And God's glory made his face shine. And the effect lasted even outside the tabernacle. Symbolically, using light, Moses had been changed to reveal God's holy character to the world. Of course, those poor Israelites were freaked out. So Moses had to wear a veil. And he'd take the veil off when he went in to speak with God again, face to face in the tabernacle. He'd put it back on again when he went outside. Well, Paul picks up threads from that story to illustrate how God is transforming the Corinthians. That's what he's talking about. First, Paul says, you know, there still is a veil that keeps people from seeing the glory of God. Only now it's over people's hearts. And he says it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to exercise faith in the gospel. If you can't exercise faith, it's like a veil over your, it's there, you can't do anything about it. But when God takes that veil away, you can exercise faith. You can see the glory of God in Christ. He says this explicitly in the next chapter, chapter 4. He said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's a beautiful verse. Satan blinds people to the gospel, but the Holy Spirit opens the eyes, enables us to exercise that faith to believe. Now, the point that Paul is making is, what was symbolized in the Old Testament is made reality in Jesus Christ. He says that over and over again in all of his letters. Exercising faith in that God is in Christ, that changes us too. We shine too, not literally glowing in the dark, but in the way our lives are transformed to thrive and to serve like Christ. And Paul says, I can see that in you, Corinthians. Other people can see that in you. And that's how we know that God's in you. The critical verse here is verse 18. It's one of my favorites in all the scripture. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Anybody can read the Ten Commandments, the covenant in the Old Testament. In fact, anybody can read the words of the Bible today. Words on paper, like words written on stone with the finger of God, inspired. but only some actually believe what they read. Only some exercise faith so that those words are written in their heart by the grace of God. Whenever a person exercises faith to see Christ in the gospel, that person is transformed to become like Christ. Their lives shine like Moses' face shined. Verse 18 expresses an ongoing and cumulative truth. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory means from one degree of glory to another. It's cumulative, it builds. In other words, the transformation of our lives is not completed instantaneously. It's from glory to glory, just like the Corinthians. You and I, we have a multitude of rough edges and bad habits and ingrained prejudices and plenty of closets with skeletons in them. Now, let's make it clear, discovering Christ by faith is life-changing from the get-go. It is. My life started to change even when I just got near to faith. For me, the gospel was electrical. I could sense a power in Jesus even as I drew near to him, before we even touched. I could sense it. I actually said to the Christians that I met that I realized they had something I didn't have. I could sense it that much. And when the Holy Spirit enabled me to believe, my soul then was free. It was free to embrace and confess Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Lord of my life. And I could feel God's kingdom breaking into my world. I realized instantly that everything I held dear had become fluid. All my plans, all my hopes, all my dreams, all my aspirations. Of course, actually bringing those aspirations and dreams and hopes and plans in under his lordship, that's something I'm still accomplishing little by little. And that's the point I'm making. Even though discovering Christ is life-changing from the get-go, working out that salvation is a product of a lifetime. At first, we can only sense the perfect freedom Christ has given us, like a whiff of air from an ocean we've just discovered. Where that ocean can take us, we can barely imagine. For years, we just stay close to our original shore. We're afraid to venture out very far. But over time, if we let ourselves, we'll travel further. And we'll see more and we'll do more than we ever dreamed. Saying that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another describes the progressive nature of sanctification, how spiritual life and power is something that builds on itself with increasing repeated experience. And the other thing that's clear from that verse is that the experience of transformation is tied to the conscious exercise of our faith. There's a mystery to grace because God's power doesn't come from this world, but there's also a cause and effect to grace because God never works apart from our faith. He enables us to believe, and he never works apart from our faith because he wants to work with us. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The transformation happens when and as we behold the glory of the Lord in Christ. Seeing God in Christ, that's a metaphor for exercising our faith that God is in Christ. That's what makes the transformation happen. There's a sense in which we determine how quickly we grow or change. The more we decide, the more we choose to see God in Christ, the more we change. Change doesn't happen automatically just by getting older. Spiritual power to that extent is a little bit like physical development. It's proportional to our exercise. And, you know, you've got something to do with that. You don't say, God, you know, make my muscles bigger, you know. Exercising our faith is like Moses choosing to walk into that tabernacle again. As often as he approached God, he saw the one who made his face shine. As often as we exercise our faith to behold, to see God in Christ, our lives will shine too. It's not enough just to look at the words that are written down on paper or on stone. Even if those words are inspired, even if they're written with the finger of God, we're changed when our heart, when our soul becomes the paper that God is writing on. And that happens when we choose to see by faith God's glory is in Jesus. It says that, and I believe it. That's what I call preaching the gospel to ourselves. It means choosing to believe in Jesus right now. Right now. Choosing to exercise the faith that God created in me by an act of grace. That's my faith now, to exercise as I see fit. Once we heard the gospel from somebody else, and by an act of God's grace that awakened us from spiritual death, we chose to believe. God doesn't do that for you. You choose it. That was the beginning of our spiritual life. Advancing in our spiritual life involves preaching that same gospel to ourselves. We know it now. Preachers, I hope, are still helpful to equip us to understand it better and encourage us. But we can preach it to ourselves now. We can preach it to ourselves every day, many times a day, choosing each time to believe over and over again. The point is not that we have to get saved over and over again, I'm not saying that. We have to consciously choose to believe the gospel over and over again in order to experience it, in order to experience it more deeply. I want you to imagine something. Just have fun. Just imagine that God gave you a tabernacle like he gave Moses and the people. Just imagine he gave you a tabernacle to put in your house. Where would you put it? Would you have room? Can you think of a room? The attic, the basement, the den, where would you put it? Okay? Would you build an addition just to have it there? So you've got the tabernacle. He's given it to you to keep in your house. And every time you go into that room, you see the sacrifice of Christ. You see why you are welcome before God. Every time you rediscover you are God's friend. Every time you walk into that room, that's what you rediscover. Every time you go in, you're overwhelmed with divine glory. Every time you see all that, you're a little more transformed. Your identity, your motivation, your purpose, all strengthened, all better focused. Your place in the scheme of things clearer. Your sense of blessing keener. You'd come out of that room ready to face anything. Anything. From kids with cabin fever to your own death. Everything in between. Your perspective on life would be dominated by God because you'd just seen him. Wow. Now, if you had such a room, how often would you visit it? Friend, you don't need a mock-up tabernacle to experience this because everything the tabernacle represented, the gospel is. For God, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, he's everything the tabernacle is. We can see God in Christ anytime we want. If we'll simply exercise our faith to look into the gospel and believe it. The Holy Spirit has enabled that faith, brought it to life. We've got to choose to exercise it. We've got to choose to see God in Christ today. We've got to choose to believe in him right now. There's a choice involved, and it's similar to that choice the Holy Spirit empowered when we came to faith. Just as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how we grow, Paul says. It's a heady, exciting decision to believe that God is like Jesus and he's revealed in Jesus. It's a decision to believe that God is good and God loves me and he's forgiven me and he's called me. It's a decision to believe that my sins are covered. God has redeemed me and I belong to him for him to do with me, through me, whatever he wants today. And today I gladly sacrifice and offer to him this body and these hours that I have. That's what it means to see God in the face of Christ. When you see that by faith, when you exercise faith to decide afresh to believe that, the glory of God that you found in him will start to shine off you too. And you're transformed a little bit more to another degree of glory. That's what I call preaching the gospel to yourself. And where do I go to find this miracle? Where is this tabernacle? Where can I find Christ afresh? Where can you find Christ? Christian, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up his dwelling with you so that you are God's temple. You're it. That's where you look. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That figure of speech that has motivated me for many years, that figure of speech is so startling that few Bible translators dare to express it literally. The verb in verse 18 that describes how glory transforms us is a verb that is associated with a mirror. It literally means to see in a mirror. That's what the verb means. The specific reflexive form of this verb can mean one of two things. It can mean normally to see or behold yourself in a mirror. Or it could also mean to reflect, like a mirror. Some versions translate this verb as reflect, like the NIV. Some go as far as behold, as the ESV does. But here is a case where the generally superior accuracy of the New American Standard when it comes to Greek verbs really helps. New American Standard is not the most fluid version, but it gets the Greek verbs right. It actually translates this the way I believe it should be translated. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his same image. Paul elsewhere stresses that you comprehend the gospel when you see Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. James used exactly the same image in chapter 1 of his letter when he says, we've got to learn to find ourselves by looking into the gospel as a mirror and not forgetting what we see. What does that mean? It means that when a Christian wants to see the glory of God, all he or she has to do is to use faith to find Jesus Christ when you look in the mirror. Because faith is not just about choosing to intellectually affirm that Jesus is real. It's about choosing to believe that he's in me because he said so. And I believe it. And if I want to find God, I've got to dare to look into the mirror and see Jesus. That's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of faith. It's faith that the gospel is just as true as Jesus said it was. I'm going to believe that. It's faith that is willing to experience the kingdom of God breaking into this world right now because Jesus is here. I can see him. I'll confess something to you. For years as a Christian, I had an aversion to personal devotions. I was allergic to them. Read the Bible and pray as a discipline. You're supposed to do that every day. Read the Bible and pray as a discipline. Well, I love the Bible. I studied the Bible from my earliest days because I loved it, but not as a discipline. And I loved to pray. I prayed an awful lot, but gee, as a discipline, that was tough. It took me years to appreciate the need for what people call devotions because the way I was taught left out a necessary part of the discipline, and that is exercising faith. Nobody told me about that. Exercising faith, choosing to believe what I'm reading and what I'm praying. That's a crucial discipline. Because, friends, I can read the Bible without using an ounce of faith. Even if I believe every word intellectually, I can close that book without using any faith at all. I can pray without using an ounce of faith. Even if I adore and confess and give thanks and give supplications all in the right order, my prayers can be no more than just words tossed in the air, like words on the pages of the Bible. True, true, but no life in them. The letter only kills. It's got to get inside. If you and I want to be transformed, we've got to choose to have our devotions in the presence of God himself. By faith, I've got to choose to see Jesus in me today. The point is not that God is in every person. That's just not true. The human race has naturally alienated him in our sin. But God is in me, and he's in you, Christian, if you've been reconciled to him by faith and you are a Christian. As Paul said in Ephesians, you got to ask God for that spirit of revelation to work in you now so that as you look at the gospel, you see that the future Christ earned is yours, and it's yours right now. God has given you a future that is more deliciously full than what others even dream about grasping for themselves. You got to look at the gospel and see that Christ's riches are your riches today. That you have everything you need to accomplish everything God wants you to do today. You got it. You've got his provision. You have got his angels watching over you, literally. You've got an extended family of faith. He will withhold from you nothing. He will give you everything you need. You got to believe that. And you must choose to look at the gospel and see the power of Christ that is at work in you today. It's the same power that raised him from the dead. And it's at work in you. Today, his eyes are searching the globe for someone to work with, someone to work through. And if I can see him, I know he can see me. You know, every day God prompts me to pray. Does he prompt you to pray? Every day he prompts me to pray for his will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes it's just that broad and general, and sometimes it's pretty specific. And every day God answers my prayers and your prayers, along with 100,000 other prayers, as he accomplishes his will through selected instruments somewhere, giving a cup of cold water, sharing a simple message of love that unlocks hearts. But that means that today, God may answer 100,000 prayers by accomplishing his will through me too. Devotions involve using the Bible and prayer as a mirror to hold up to your face. And you exercise the faith that God has unlocked and inspired in you. And you choose to believe. You choose to look at that mirror and see the Lord God in your life through Jesus Christ. One of the things that I want to learn before I die, no matter how much I preach the gospel to you, is to preach the gospel to myself. Moses saw it chiseled in stone and his face shined. What'll happen when I use the gospel as a mirror to see Jesus in me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, you tell us clearly that our bodies are temples of your Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us ever since we came to faith. Lord, please help us to find you. Help us to see you in your temple. Show us your glory dwelling in us that we might be changed from one degree of glory to another. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.